We only have 65 books left, and so we'll go in Exodus right after that. But here we are in Genesis, and we've been looking at the story of Joseph. And in the 45th chapter, which we started last week, we see that Joseph now reveals himself to his brethren. And it was a precious scene to see how Joseph, as he had waited for the right time and the right opportunity before he revealed himself. You know, the Lord does that with us in our lives. He waits for the right time and the right opportunity to reveal himself. There are times when we are not ready for God. I think about this so often. You know, sometimes we talk to people about the Lord and going to heaven, and we ask questions like, if you were to die today, would you know for sure? Would you be sure if you're going to heaven? And those are interesting questions. But you know, the truth is, the majority of people on this planet wouldn't want to go to heaven. They would hate heaven. They would scream, get me out of this place. I can't stand this place, this praise music and this worship and all this holiness. And where's Las Vegas? And where are some showgirls? And get me back to some real thing. They really don't want God, and they really don't want heaven. And the Lord knows this. And he waits for opportunities in their lives when they're sick of the world, when he begins to reveal himself to them, when they've realized that the world can't give them what they think that it can, that it's just an illusion and a vapor and a mist. And so God waits until it's the right time to reveal himself spiritually in our lives. Joseph waited to the right time to reveal himself to his brethren historically, doctrinally in the future, in the near future, folks. In the not too distant future, the church age will be over. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be told by his Father, your church is complete. Son, go back and get it and bring it up to heaven. And the church will be removed from this world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will begin a seven-year period where he will then get ready to reveal himself to the nation Israel. Because God's promises to Israel are not past. They are not over. And he made promises to that nation that he would send a king that would reign in Jerusalem. And so Jesus will make himself known when the nation is at a low point in the tribulation. And so we see this picture throughout. God moves in to the valleys. We meet God in the valleys. We don't meet him on the mountaintops. We meet him when we're in a valley. And he brings us to a small mountain called Mount Calvary. That's where he brings us to him. That's where we ultimately meet God, is at Mount Calvary. If you've met God, you know, again, that question, if you were to die today, do you know if you go to heaven? That's a common question that's asked. You know, a better question is asked. We were watching a movie a couple weeks ago, just a couple minutes of it, some old movie from the 80s called Ghostbusters. And in the movie, these two guys are riding around in a taxi cab, and the one guy, a black guy, he turns to Dan Aykroyd and he says, hey, do you believe in God? And Dan Aykroyd says, I never met him. And that's it in a nutshell. The question is, it's not if you're going to go to heaven. The question is, have you met God? That's the question. Have you met God personally? Have you personally met God? If you have, I have, and I know where I met him. It was at a little mountain called Mount Calvary. That's where I met God. When I finally came to Mount Calvary and stood there in the spirit and in the mind's eye, and looked up at the one hanging on that tree on Mount Calvary, at the place of the skull where the cross was, and I saw a Savior up there. And I, as a sinner, came and got down before that Savior and realized that he died for me. That's where I met him. That's where you meet God. You're in a valley, and he brings you to a little mountain called Mount Calvary. And then, unlike Dan Aykroyd, you can say, yeah, I've met him. I've met him. I know him personally. How about you? Do you know him? You know, you can. He'd like you to know him. He knows you from a distance, and he'd like to know you personally. The revelation of God comes through Jesus Christ. So the first 15 verses, we saw how Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Verse 15, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. That's the way the Lord is when we come to him at Calvary. He kisses us, and he weeps upon us, and we weep the tears of joy and repentance. And then, for the first time, we talk with him, just like the brethren talk with Joseph. The first time I talked with God was when I came to Calvary as a sinner to a Savior. I've been talking to him ever since. And now the brethren are talking, and the reunion has been established. And Joseph's revealed himself. So what happens? Verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. So now the reunion had occurred. When Joseph had the reunion, he wanted it to be in private. He sent everybody out from the room where he was, and it was just Joseph and his 11 brethren. And there was a private revelation of Joseph to his brethren. That's the way God works. God works in a private manner with us. Our faith begins as something personal. God is a personal God who desires a personal faith. Down here in the world, we see crowds of people. We turn on television, and we see these scenes on the news of crowds of people in the street. And God sees individuals within those crowds personally. And he wants to have a personal revelation with us. And so there was a personal revelation. But after it happened, the fame thereof was heard all over the place. After I got saved, people heard about it. How about with you? Man, after I got saved, the fame went out. I couldn't keep it to myself. The faith starts as personal, but then it becomes public. Because Jesus says, take this faith and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them the good news what the Lord hath done in thy life. And so I couldn't help but right away tell people, hey, Jesus did this in my life. Hey, I got saved. I just figured nobody knew about it, and so I would just tell them, and they'd get saved too. I learned a little after that it's a spiritual thing, and it would take a while before they were ready. But nonetheless, the fame was heard, and Pharaoh heard about it. And when he heard about it, that Joseph's brethren are come, it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. That's a precious thing. You know what? There are people out there that will be pleased when they hear about your salvation. Of course, there are other people that will be indifferent about it. And there may even be a few people that are mad about it, like your old minister and your old priest. They might not be too happy that you found the Lord and are going to go follow the Lord now. By the way, remember, that happened to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was preaching one day and his disciples were there, one of them was Andrew, and Jesus walked by, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Andrew just walked away from John and followed Jesus. But notice, John didn't get mad when that happened. A real minister of the gospel, someone that really knows God, is never going to get upset if you leave them to follow God. Only a hireling or a false prophet or a false priest would get upset if you left them to follow God. Do you remember that? If somebody gets mad and you get saved, you better wonder about that guy. He should be rejoicing. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Pharaoh rejoiced because Joseph had led Pharaoh to the Lord. This was one of the pharaohs that was saved. This was one of the pharaohs that knew God because of Joseph. And he rejoiced at the reunion. And so he was glad when he heard it. It pleased him well. And his servants, because the servants had been led to God. Because Joseph had been faithful in his ministry. And if we're faithful in our ministry, there's going to be people around us that are going to come to know the Lord, and they're going to be pleased when others come to know the Lord. And so Pharaoh was pleased at this reunion historically. And in gratitude to Joseph, Joseph who had done so much for his nation, Joseph who had interpreted that dream, Joseph who understood that there would be famine coming and showed him a way to store up the corn and the grain so that his nation wouldn't fall, and made his nation of great reputation, not only nationally but internationally, he wanted to give him a reward for that which he had done. And it's only proper that gratitude should be owed to even a subordinate when that man has served you well. We need to learn to give thanks and gratitude and encouragement and praise and reward to those around us. That's, you know what happens in life? I'll tell you what. I was observing this over the week. A funny spirit has come on our age in the last 40 or 50 years. Instead of speaking kind words and encouraging words and pleasing words to people, we feel that we're a real man if we can tell someone off. We feel we're a real person if we can stand up to someone and tell them their faults. People hear more condemnation than they do commendation. We need to be rewarders of those around us, no matter what level, above, equal, or below. There's all stations in life. Pharaoh recognized it was a time now to reward. And Pharaoh is going to reward. We should always reward those that have done well by us. And Pharaoh is going to do this right now. He's got a plan. He says, I'll tell you what, Joseph, verse 17, you say unto your brethren, this is what I want you to do. Lay your beasts and go into the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come unto me and I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt. Now, to allay Joseph's concerns, now this was in Joseph's heart. Joseph wanted to do this. There's no doubt that Joseph wanted to take care of his family. But to allay any concerns that Joseph might be overstepping his bounds, Pharaoh himself makes the offer on Joseph's behalf. That's a beautiful thing that he did there. And I tell you, Jesus loves his church. And God the Father, on Jesus' behalf, is going to make us heirs of everything that Jesus has. That's a picture going on here. It's God the Father that's going to say to his son, now get the church and give them the good of the land of Egypt. Now, if Egypt's a type of the world, and it is, you know what? That's the earth. They both start with E. And guess what? The meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth. We're going to get the good of the earth. Right now it's kind of messy down here, but wait till we come back with Jesus. We're going to get the whole kit and caboodle. It's all going to be ours. You ever wanted to take a vacation you haven't been able to go? Guess what? During the millennium, you're going to go. You're going to go first class, and it's not going to cost you a nickel. Because you're going to inherit the earth. 1,000 years of a honeymoon with our Lord down here. So Pharaoh says, you go, you get him. You tell them, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you the good of the land. And he tells them, not just the brethren. You bring your wives. You bring your little ones. You bring your father, verse 19. You bring them all, verse 20. And regard not your stuff. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I mean, just leave it behind in comparison to what you're going to get from Pharaoh and the wealth that he has as the leader of the land. Anything you have is just stuff. Same with our possessions. And we live in America. We get some great things. You know, there's some great new cars we get. There's some great new houses we get. You want to know? It's stuff compared to what God has prepared for us and Jesus has prepared. He said, I go into my Father's house where there are many mansions and I prepare a place for you. And I tell you what he has for us, it's going to look like stuff down here. Matter of fact, remember when we did the studies in Revelation and we took the pictures of the great mansions in Rhode Island? Like the Breakers and the Vanderbilt Mansion, and I showed you those pictures with the marble and the gold leaf, and where a single wall is worth $3 million, and the ceilings are all painted and worked on by artisans, and these gorgeous mansions. Do you think God's going to be outdone by people on earth? Do you think there's any chance we're going to get to one of those mansions and say, this is pretty nice, but you should have seen what the Vanderbilts had? It's going to be stuff compared to what God's prepared for us up there. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff. We're going up one day. Look around, folks. If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. this is as bad as it gets if you're saved. It only gets better. Of course, if you're lost, look around. This is as good as it gets. Because if you're lost and you don't know God, when you leave this place, you go into a lot worse. Come to know the greater Joseph. Know Jesus. Regard not your stuff. There are better things waiting for us. So, verses 21 through 24, Joseph, in thankfulness to Pharaoh, does exactly what the Pharaoh commanded. And he gathered the children of Israel together as brethren, and he gave them wagons just according to the commandment of Pharaoh. You know, Jesus does everything according to the commandment of his Father. That's how Jesus works. And it's his Father's good pleasure, it says, to give us the kingdom. And so one day Jesus will be gathering the wagons together, getting a wagon train ready to come back down and to get us and to take us up to be with him in the rapture. And so Joseph here is fulfilling this, and he's giving provision for the way. In verse 22, it says, he gave to them each a change of raiment. Now Joseph sends them on their way. And though the brothers had been Joseph's enemy in their heart, they had sold him into slavery, and though the father had long time been a stranger from Joseph, he gave them provision. He gave them raiment. He gave them silver. He gave them the good things of Egypt. And here is Joseph, a wealthy man, and he's being generous with his wealth. Now the Lord would have the same for you and for me, to be generous with our wealth. And you look at me and say, Brother Mike, I don't have any wealth. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But what about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ? Are we willing to give the silver cup of redemption to those around us? Are we willing to give the good things, not of Egypt, but of the Word of God, to the people around us? Are we willing to give them provision for their way down here on planet Earth? And God's entrusted us with riches. Everybody talks about Christian radio, about being a steward of their money, about being stewards of their money. I notice how Christians really like being stewards of their money, but the Bible says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the gospel. The greater riches is the gospel, not the money. And are we taking that wealth and sharing it with those around us and giving them provision for the way and giving them the silver cup of redemption? To be generous like Joseph was. Now Joseph, of course, had material things, and he's taking the abundance and he's giving out of the abundance that God's given him. You know, any gift that God has given to you and me isn't meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be shared. That's why God gives us a gift, and he wants to see what we'll do with it. He doesn't want us to take the gift and hide it in the sand. One of the servants did this in a parable Jesus told him. When Jesus met up with the parent, he said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou hast hid it in the sand." That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to take it and to give it away, and then he'll give another gift to us for us to give away. As quickly as you give away, the Lord will replace. You can't outgive God. And so Joseph does this. Now notice the concern or the contrast between what they did to Joseph and what Joseph did to them. When you look at the story all the way back to the 37th chapter, they cast him into a pit naked. He gives them raiment. They gave him and sold him to a stranger. He sends them back to their family. They took a small sum of money for him, 20 pieces of silver. He gives them large treasures of good things, and 300 pieces of silver, and food. They took a torn coat off of Joseph, tore it, and gave it to Jacob, the father. He sends a variety of costly garments with them to take back to their father. They send him off on a camel. He sends them home in chariots. Quite a difference between the way the brethren behaved and the way Joseph behaved, and that's a small difference between the way we have behaved and the way the Lord, our Lord Jesus behaves. Our Lord Jesus is so abundant in goodness and mercy and loving kindness toward us, we should spend most of our time on our knees just thanking him Or you can thank him on your feet, or you can thank him in song. And while you're thanking him, put a smile on your face. We have a good God. And we just saw some of the small differences here between the brethren and Joseph. And there's quite a difference between the brethren and Jesus. So what do we need to do? Let's stay close to Jesus. I love the brethren, but let's stay close to Jesus. And then let's take what Jesus has given to us and share it with the brethren. Jesus is bountiful in grace. He's full of grace and truth. So now, in verse 24, just before they leave, and he sent his brethren away with all these good provisions and food and changes in clothing and silver, he said to them, the last warning he gave them as they departed, he said, see that ye fall not out by the way. In other words, when you're on the way back to Dad from Egypt to Canaan, don't bicker, don't quarrel, don't argue, don't divide, don't fight, don't fall out by the way. You know why? He knows them well. He knows their old nature. They're always like pecking, you know, for a certain position in the pecking order. What this guy wants to jockey ahead of this guy. You know, it's natural. You know, we tend to do these things by our nature. And Joseph knows they're going to get like that. He wonders, are they going to be envious of Benjamin? Because I've given Benjamin 5 changes of raiment. I've given a little more to my little brother. Because he's tender and he needs more. And so, are they going to be envious? And this is a picture of one of the charges that Jesus gives to us. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. See that you fall not out by the way. Paul says, I hear there's quarrelings and bickerings and envyings and divisions and strife amongst you, he said to the church at Corinth. These were some brethren that weren't united in the faith. Oh, individually they were saved, but they were acting like a bunch of fleas going in different directions. And God wanted them to get all together and go in the same direction, in a unity of the faith. Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verse 33, he says, little children, and that's how he sees us, as little children. He says, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, at least at this moment. Because I'm going to do the sacrifice, and I don't want you up on that cross. That's my cross to bear. And then I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to make the sacrificial offer of my blood. And then I'm going to ascend back to heaven, and you're going to be down here for a while. You're going to be down here for a while without me physically. Like Joseph says, you're going to be going now, and I'm physically going to be back here in Egypt. And you're on the way, and I'm with you in spirit, but I'm not with you physically. Jesus says the same thing. So here's what he tells them. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That you don't fall out, by the way. That you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. He says this 3 times in there. Talking about loving one another. Now that love didn't come natural to any of us. As a matter of fact, before we were saved, I'm not sure who we loved other than ourselves. Friends would come and go in our lives. Like the old saying says, friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. And as we went through our life, we remember all our enemies, but our friends we forgot. That's the nature of man. Ever since the fall in the garden, we're snake bit and we're selfish and we're suspicious. But Jesus says, I got a new commandment for you now that you have the Holy Spirit, now that you've been born again, that you're going to be able to love one another. A supernatural love, not a natural love. A love that will come from God because God is love and the love will work through you. But he needs to repeat this to us over and over because repetition is the mother of learning and we need to let it sink down into our ears. Things we need to think and meditate on daily. Things we need to pray about daily because that old nature comes back so quickly. But you need to love one another. Why? Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. See, this is a new commandment. This is not the old 10 commandments. This is a love that's so great it fulfills the 10 commandments and goes beyond them. Because if you love one another, you'd never steal. If you love one another, you wouldn't covet. If you love one another, you wouldn't commit adultery or lie. And so fall not out by the way. Jesus is beckoning us with the same command from heaven today. Come on, church. Get together and love one another. Love one another in the Spirit and in truth. Don't fall out by the way. And he repeats it over and over. We are brethren. We have a heavenly Father. We cry, Abba, Father, because of the new birth. We are his. The reasons that we may not fall out is because now we have a Father that's willing to take his love and work within us and through us. And any time we find ourselves short in the supply of love, all we need to do is go to the well and draw. That's why we shouldn't fall out, by the way. If you have not, it's because you ask not. I have to ask lots of times in the day. More grace, Lord. More love. Right now. Right now. He fills that cup quickly. He realizes this is how people are going to know that I'm a disciple of his. His name's on the line. It's a good prayer. Another reason. We're his brethren. So we shouldn't fall out, by the way. We need to love one another. Why? Not that we're his brethren, and when we do fall out, we shame him. And we bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's a Christian. Real loving attitude he has. Today at work they came to me, and people were kind of bickering about this call schedule. And he was going around and saying, you know, on a certain day, someone may want to get out, and what do you want to do? Or someone might want to stay, and what do you want to do? And he asked me, he says, I want to know what your preference is. I said, my preference is to do whatever the other guy would like first. I'll take second place. That's my preference. I said, if Dr. So-and-so wants to stay, I'll go home. If Dr. So-and-so wants to go home, I'll stay. My preference is to do whatever they want first. I'll take second place. You pass that along. You tell the other doctors, I'll take number two. Whatever they want, they have first. That's not me, folks. That's God. That's God loving them through me. See? And then they'll know I'm a disciple by the love that I have. He said, boy, I wish everyone were like that. And I'm thinking, so do I. And give them time and maybe they all will. And we pray for them. Another reason we shouldn't fall out, because we're guilty, folks. We're guilty. Back in the 42nd chapter of Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but at one point the brethren were imprisoned, and they said, you know, we're guilty. We're guilty. I mean, when Joseph had them in prison and they were thinking about it, they're thinking, you know, we really are guilty for what we did 22 years ago when we threw them in that pit. And folks, the reason we shouldn't fall out is we're guilty. I don't mean collectively. I mean individually. Individually, every one of us has wronged someone else. So how dare us shame out and point out the faults of someone else and accuse someone else? The finger's pointing right here. We shouldn't be falling out because of someone else's faults. The Bible is not a glass to look through at other people. It's a mirror. When you look in it, you see yourself. It's not a spectacle to look at other people and find their faults. If you're reading it that way, you're reading it wrong. You read that Bible and you see, boy, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And under that kind of condition, I'm not likely to point the finger at anyone else because I feel too much conviction upon myself. That's another reason we shouldn't be falling out and bickering. Because if we're staying close to the Word of God, God is showing us our need. And we're too busy cleaning up our own act to worry about someone else's. You know, we want to sweep up everyone else's doorstep. The world would be a lot cleaner if we swept up our own. Another reason we shouldn't fall out. We're forgiven of God, who we've all offended. When it comes right down to it, we have offended God. We're guilty of offending God. And God in his mercy has forgiven us, so how can we not forgive those around us? We've been forgiven, I don't know how much. How much have we wronged God? Every sin we've committed was against God. You take any friend, neighbor, relative, they may have sinned a little bit against you, okay? So obviously you can forgive that little bit they've sinned against you, because look at all the sin you and I have committed against God. In proportion, what they've done against us is nothing. We shouldn't fall out with anyone. Another thing he says is we shouldn't fall out by the way, because we are living by the way right now in this world, passing through, and many eyes are upon us. And therefore, to let them know that we're the disciples that Jesus said we'd be, we can't fall out by the way. Now I'm talking collectively as a church. So much damage has been done for the name of Jesus Christ because the church bickers and fights. And I don't know what we're fighting over. Jesus is the Christ. He's given us a Bible. What more do we want? Isn't that wonderful? I don't know what we're fighting about. See that you fall not out, by the way. It's a good admonition. Turn back to Genesis. So they head home. What happens when they arrive? Verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see. I die. When the brethren came back, they hadn't fallen out by the way. They came with a unity of purpose to tell their father the good news that Joseph was alive. And when they got there, they were bursting at the seams, and they told him, Joseph is yet alive. He's the governor over all the land. And when they arrive, the first thing he does is he faints. His heart fainted. Why? For he believed them not. A sad heart. Now think about this. The last time that the brothers came back together to Jacob their father 22 years ago, they came back without Joseph. And they came with a torn coat. And all they did was throw the torn coat to him and say, You see this coat? Who do you think it is? And immediately, Jacob thought the worst. Oh, my son is dead, my son is dead, my gray hairs. And he started weeping, and nobody could comfort him. Now here they come, outwardly proclaiming good news. I mean, they deceived him last time. They didn't say anything was wrong to Joseph. They just gave him a coat, and immediately he thought the worst. Now here they come with good news, and they proclaim it. Joseph is yet alive, and yet his sad heart is more ready to believe a mournful falsehood from a torn coat than it is a joyful truth. And that's what happens to our hearts in the world. Our hearts have been so hardened and saddened and broken by the world that when we go out and tell people, Jesus is alive, I know he died on the cross, but he's resurrected, and he's in heaven, and he's the governor over the whole world and the whole universe, and he wants to give you good things, and he wants to be your savior. And they go, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. There's no Polaroids. And yet they're willing to believe a lie, like the Da Vinci Code, in a split second. Oh yeah, but Jesus, you know, apparently was married to that woman, and they went off to India, and they had kids together, and they're willing to believe a lie, a falsehood. And that's what happens to a heart that's been hardened and saddened by sin. The compass doesn't work. It doesn't know north anymore. It points in the wrong direction and goes, oh yeah, I believe that falsehood, but I can't believe the truth. It's sad to see Jacob in this condition. He's been hurt and wounded by the world. We see a lot of Jacobs around us that have been hurt and wounded by the world. A lot of them are members of our own family. Remember, Jacob was a member of this family right here. What do we do? Well, we got to continue steadfast in the faith and continue to live before them the truth about Joseph, Jesus, and show them and tell them and make sure our walk and our talk lines up. Now, the walk and the talk is going to line up here. First thing they could do was give him a testimony. Joseph is yet alive. That's what they said, verse 26. And he's governor over all the land. That's a testimony. Now, at the testimony, he didn't believe it. His heart fainted. Jesus had said that one of the things we need to do to prevent our hearts from fainting is we need to pray. And you know, a lot of people in this world, they no longer pray. And I understand that, because it's like the connection is dead. And so they faint. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 27 and verse 13, a beautiful little verse there in the Psalms. Psalms are a great, great book of the Bible to read. I spend a little time every day in the Psalms. No matter where I'm doing my Bible reading, I could be in the New Testament or the Old Testament, but I'll always spend a little time in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, Joseph fainted because his heart believed not. He believed not. If you don't believe, your heart will faint. But if you're willing to believe, God will revive your heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So they came and they give him a testimony, and he faints. So the very next thing they do in verse 27 is, and they told him all the words of Joseph. Now notice the progression going on here. First they gave a testimony, Joseph is alive. Next they gave him the words of Joseph. Okay, think about you and me when we're with someone that we want to tell about Jesus. First we give the testimony about what Jesus has done in our life. Jesus is alive. He's alive in me. I walk with him. He talks with me. I pray. I sing to him. It's wonderful. I don't believe. Then we give them the words of Jesus, the Bible. See, first the testimony, then the word of God. So Jacob didn't believe her testimony. Okay, let me give you the words that he spoke. Okay, you're not sure about my testimony. Search the scriptures. Check the Bible out. Let me give you the words of Jesus right here in red. Read the Gospel of John. In other words, as we're trying to reach the Jacobs, first we give them our testimony. The next thing we give them the word of God. Let them spend some time with the word of God. Let them hear a Bible tape. Let them hear a Christian radio station where the Word of God's being taught. Let them spend a little time reading the Bible. Give them the words of Jesus. First the testimony, then the words of Joseph. He still didn't quite get it. Oh, we have little faith. That happens to us. That happens to people. Now, what finally got Jacob here was interesting. They gave the testimony in verse 26. The first half of verse 27, they gave him the words of Joseph. And then there's the colon. And then when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, then the spirit of Jacob, their heart, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then I got it. What revived him was actual seeing the abundance of goods that were provided by Joseph. Now, there's a doctrinal application that's very unique here that applies to the Jew. The Jewish nation, and we're going to see this specifically in the next book, and Jacob represents the Jewish nation because Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So he represents Israel, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, we're going to see in the very next book of Exodus, is going to be a nation that is born with signs and wonders. So in the process of winning a Jew to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll give a testimony, you will give the word of God, and you will pray for God to give them a sign and a wonder. Now God understands this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God understands the book because he wrote it, and he understands the needs. Remember, there are three groups of people in the world, according to God. When God the Father looks on this planet, how many groups of people does he see? It's not black and white and Asian. He sees three groups of people down here. Remember from our studies what they are? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Those are the three things that God sees when he looks on this planet. He sees three groups of people. You're either a Jew, or you're a Gentile, or you're a member of the Church of God. That's how God sees this planet. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God looks down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign. God knows this. So Jacob, representing the Jews, representing the nation Israel, they heard a testimony, don't quite get it. Jacob heard the word of God, don't quite get it. Then all of a sudden he sees the wagons with all the goods. There's the sign. Bingo, he gets it. All right, my son's alive. The Jews require a sign. What about the next group, the Greeks or the Gentiles? They seek after wisdom. How are you going to win them? The wisdom of the Word of God. They don't require a sign. They do not require a sign. Gentiles do not require a sign. All they need is wisdom. They need the wisdom from on high. If you want to win a Gentile, your testimony plus the wisdom of the Word of God. You want to win a Jew, your testimony, plus the wisdom of the Word of God, plus God, give them a sign. And it'll be private, it'll be between God and them, and they'll get it. And that's God's work in their life. But if you're a Gentile, you don't need a sign. And then the third group is in the next verse, 23. But we, who's we? We're the church. We preach Christ crucified. That's our job. We continue to preach Christ crucified. We're part of the third group. We're the Church of God. I was a Greek. I was a Gentile, if you will. Gentile, Greek equivalent. But now I'm part of the Church of God. That's the group I've moved into. You're saved, you've moved into the Church of God. If you're a Jew and you get saved, you too move into the Church of God. God sees the Church of God, and then he sees two unsaved groups, Jews and Gentiles. And he deals with them differently. And the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. By the way, turn to 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Now, who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. Watch one of the signs God gives. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Did you ever hear about speaking in tongues? You ever hear about people speaking in tongues? You ever hear about so-called churches where they speak in tongues? Okay, are there Jews in that church, or is it Gentiles? If it's Gentiles in that church, the sign probably wasn't from God, because God knows the Jews require a sign, and he won't give the sign if there aren't Jews present. Tongues are a sign. Signs are for Jews. God doesn't give signs to non-Jews. They don't need them. All they need is a Bible. See, this is what God wrote. I'm going to trust him on salvation. So if tongues is going on somewhere and there aren't Jews present, you got to scratch your head and wonder, I wonder who's behind that tongues. Remember, there's a counterfeiter out there that has the ability to counterfeit what God does. He has false gospels. He has false lying signs and wonders. His name is Satan. Tongues are a sign for Jews, not for Gentiles. Because signs are for Jews. Is this good teaching? You like this? This is the Bible. This is the Bible. I don't go by signs, wonders, or thoughts or opinions, or even experiences. We go by the Word of God. So Jacob, we see, is a type of the Jew. The testimony came. Fainted. The Word of God came. I'm still not sure. A sign came. I got it. Joseph is alive. For a Gentile, what's it take? A testimony plus the Word of God, that's all that's needed. A testimony plus wisdom, that'll get a Gentile. A Jew needs a little bit more. It's God's work. Read the book of Acts, chapter 9 sometime, and when we get there, we'll teach it. That's the next book we'll be teaching after John. Turn back to Genesis. When the sign came, verse 28, Israel said. This is the picture of what's going to happen doctrinally. during the tribulation. In the tribulation period, there will be 144,000 testifying their testimony of Jesus. There will still be copies of the Word of God being circulated to unbelieving Jews. And then God is going to work signs and miracles and wonders, and all Israel shall be saved. And when the signs and miracles and wonders come at the end of the tribulation, when the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of glory with the holy angels comes, then Israel will say, "It is enough. Jesus is yet alive." And they'll receive the one that they've denied for all these years. That's doctrinally a picture of what's going on here. Historically, we see Joseph now resolves belief in his heart. Yes, my son is alive. Now I'm going to go and see him before I die. I will go and see him before I die. Despite his advanced age, despite the long, hard journey to make from where he is all the way down to Egypt, and they didn't have a freeway, and there was no Southwest Airlines, you know, and travel.com or hotline.com, he knows he's got a long trip ahead of him. His desire for communion with his son out of love compels him to go. By the way, you know, where are we willing to go for Jesus? The communion desire and the love in our heart, does it compel us to make journeys for him? The Lord would like us to make some journeys for him. There's so many times in my life where I want to do something, and then all of a sudden I find a need where somebody needs the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of my love for Jesus, I'm willing to put what I need aside and to make a journey for Jesus' behalf, to bring communion to someone else. And I'm not talking about a wafer. I'm talking about communion with the Holy Spirit and the living, risen Christ through the Word of God. And Jacob's going to make that journey. He'd like us to be Jacob's. God would like us to be Jacob's and to make journeys on his son's behalf. Those of us who love the Son of God should not be willing to live without his fellowship. You know where it's found? It's found right here in the Word of God. You know that communion we have is a two-way street. There's the ear of hearing, and there's the voice of speaking in prayer. And we pray, and God hears our prayers. But then God speaks, and we should be listening. And God speaks through his Word. And the fellowship is found right here in the Word of God. And the sad thing is that there are so many Christians today who aren't fellowshipping with the Lord. They're not spending time in the Word. They're quickly just dictating a few orders to him and then going their way. And we need to spend that time in fellowship with the Lord. Jacob is going to make the journey to have some communion and fellowship. You and I don't have to make a long journey. Maybe to the kitchen table, the dining room table, maybe to the bedroom, on our knees, the bedside. Sometimes I'll read the Bible right at the bedside on my knees. And just spend a little time. And it's kind of a prayer Bible reading time as I'm reading and praying and having fellowship with the one that died for me, with the one that gave me the silver cup of redemption, with the one that put the new change of raiment on me so now I wear his robe of righteousness, with the one that's given me good things to take to others by grace. Jacob's going to make that journey. Do you want to be like Jacob? You want to be one of the great patriarchs of the faith? It's not that hard. God's made it easy for you and for me. He's loved us so much. He's not only given us his son, he's given us his word. The word which he's commanded to 1,000 generations, it says in the Bible. You think about that. What do you figure a good age of a generation is? When I was in school, they taught us 33 years. That's good. Jesus went through a generation in his ministry, 33 years. Okay, 33 times 1,000. That's 33,000 years. Man's only been on the planet 6,000 years. Folks, you got the Bible. God said he'd inspire it and preserve it. It's right here. Don't you let any preacher take your faith away from this book in your hands. Because they'll do that to you. There's a lot of people up there casting aspersions on this book, telling you, well, you know, Jonah's just an old fish story. Well, you know, we can't really believe Genesis 1 through 3 because science has revealed and found, science hasn't found anything out. I'm a doctor, I can tell you. They keep changing my medical books every 5 years. They keep finding out that what they thought they knew, they don't know. And it's now outdated. So don't trust them. The Word of God's been given to you. And not some ancient autographs in Hebrew and Greek, but a living word right here in English, a King James Bible, where every word is pure, where you don't read any footnotes that say, in the better manuscripts, these verses aren't found. You won't see that in a King James Bible, because God's Word is pure. Every word is pure, with no doubting footnotes in them. So you can go and have communion, just you and God, without a Greek teacher or a Hebrew scholar or a pastor up there, just you and God with the Holy Ghost, who will teach you and anoint you and guide you right into that book as you're on your knees and saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me through this word. And like Jacob, you can make that journey and have that communion. What a blessing. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to be saved right here and right now? And just like Israel, we can make that journey. You know, Jesus is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. Have you gone to see him today? You're not dead yet, are you? Well, if you're not dead, you ought to be seeing him. You ought to go see him every day until you die. Guess what? When you die, you see him again, face to face. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But before you die, have you spent some time seeing the greater Joseph, Jesus? He's made the abundant provision for you. He's given you the change of raiment. He's given you the cup of redemption. He's given you the bread of life. And he's given you a couple knees you can get down on. This week, spend some time in communion with the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll come to the next chapter, chapter 46. And we'll see the trip that Jacob makes down there. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Yes?
Where do we see that Pharaoh got saved, or that the Pharaoh was saved?
You can infer it from the text and also from the next book in Exodus chapter 1. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt. Now the king over Egypt was defined for us back in Genesis. I don't remember if it was chapter 14, 15, or 16. But it was defined for us as the king of Egypt was Pharaoh. And so this means a new Pharaoh. There arose a new Pharaoh, a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. But this one knew Joseph. And Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, God's grace has been extended through all dispensations to all people types. All salvation is by God's grace, even in the dispensation of law. And right now you're reading about the dispensation of promise. And during that dispensation, the grace of God reigned and people were saved. Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Anyone that would hear and receive and believe. God is not willing that any should perish in any time. So that's how you know the answer to that, brother. That's how we know that Pharaoh knew God. Other question.
When you say that the signs and miracles and wonders will save the Jew in the end times?
That's what's going to be used to confirm their belief. That's correct. God's going to use signs. We'll see that in the book of Exodus.
Is that just those that are alive at the time?
That is correct. The ones at this time, I believe God does individual working signs with them because he knows the Jews, he said, require a sign. And so when you read about Paul's salvation in Acts 9, and we'll get there in our next studies when we finish John, we'll see how God saves Jewish people. But it's a private revelation. It's a blessing. God's good. And God fulfills all the needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching about Jesus Christ. Thank you as Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And thank you about Jacob and seeing that we too can be like Jacob. We know that Jesus is alive. Help us to spend time with him in communion before we die. Thank you for these precious words in this book. Thank you for the pure, inspired Word of God in the Holy King James Bible. Lord, help us this week to spend some time in it, some time in prayer, and help us to go out and not fall out by the way and tell others that Joseph is yet alive and Jesus is resurrected and he is the resurrection and the life.